Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want to leave three words with you. And here we're reading of the experience of the Apostle Paul. And not so that we can say, well, Paul really knew the Lord, only, but that we can say, and I can know him like that too. Praise God. Here he tells us to rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You know, the apostles would remind the people over and over again of the things that were really important, because we have a tendency to forget, or we hear them, but we don't do them, and so we need to be reminded. Peter said, I don't mind stirring your pure hearts or pure minds by way of remembrance. And he repeated some things to the people. Within our fellowship, there are certain truths that we hear over and over and over again because they're essential that we get hold of them. And the danger is you hear these things and you think, well, I know them. I've heard that before. But you're not doing it. I've heard people say, oh, I've heard that 100 times. Well, when's it going to sink in is the question. And we fool ourselves. We think because we know something or know about something, we don't pursue the experience in its fullness. And the Lord gets after us, and he reminds us, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. He reminds us to seek Jesus and to abide in Jesus and so on. These are precious things that God has called us to. And then he goes on and he talks about his life before he knew Christ and how he was so ambitious. He says that he was circumcised on the 8th day. That's verse 5, like any Jew should be, good Jewish boy, and of the stock of Israel. And then he says, I'm a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin. That's where the first king of Israel came from, King Saul. And there are other good things that came out of Benjamin, and there were some bad things that he doesn't mention. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. I remember looking that up. What is a Hebrew of the Hebrews? And I thought that was some special sect of the Hebrews. Well, one translation said, I was a Hebrew if ever there was one. I was a Hebrew if ever there was one. In other words, he was fully dedicated to his religion, the religion of his forefathers, and very diligent in keeping the traditions and so on. And then he says, concerning zeal, he said, I was a Pharisee, and then concerning zeal, I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. I tried to stamp that heresy out. Those blasphemers, I wouldn't put up with them in my zeal to preserve God's honor, and so on. And as touching the righteousness in the law, I was blameless. I did everything the law told me to do. If I brought all the sacrifices, I went through all the rituals, I just made sure that I was on top of everything. And he said, but what things were gained to me, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Those things that I put so much confidence in, I was so proud of, those things that I just poured my life into. He says, looking back now, I realize they didn't get me any closer to God, that they profited me nothing along those lines. Oh, I got the respect of people, and they admired the way I was so devoted and religious and so on. He said, but as far as any of that helping me to get to know God, as far as that giving me any merit with the Lord, he said, I realized it was empty. I consider it loss. I consider it a waste of time. It didn't profit me anything along those lines. You know, there are people that they do so much in an effort to please God, in an effort to impress God, in an effort to find him, And they look back after they find the Lord Jesus Christ, or he finds them, and they realize that none of that helped them to really find the Lord. And then he goes on, and he says, I've suffered the loss of all things. Now that I've given myself to Christ, everything, I've lost everything. I've lost my good reputation. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever been in prison. We're assuming not. I'm sure no one in the staff has. We checked that out before we signed you up. So they tell us. They do a police report. Excuse me?
Visiting
people in prison. And anyway, you think of the Apostle Paul, who was, you know, respected highly as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, I'm sure. And now, after he gives his life to Christ, he loses all of that. Now his reputation is very different. People are thinking he's gone crazy, or they look at him like a criminal. He's beaten over and over again, thrown into prison, and he's just lost all that which was so important to him, the praise of man and being highly esteemed in their eyes. And now he's despised by his fellow countrymen. And he suffered the loss of everything. It seems that all his possessions and all just forgotten and left behind as he is serving the Lord and going through one trial after another. And he said, but it's all worth it. He said, to know Jesus, the excellency of the knowledge. He's not talking about knowing about Jesus. He's talking about knowing him. And he said, I consider it all garbage, all... It's worth losing every... If I have to give up everything and gain Christ, then I found a treasure above every treasure. And he says, this is what I live for now. Before I lived to exalt myself, now I live to exalt Jesus Christ. And he says, and this is what keeps me going. This is why I don't give up. Because I'm always reaching out for more. There's always more of Christ to experience in my life. And then he says that this is my prayer, that I may know him. Verse 10. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, being like him in his death. He says, my greatest desire and the thing that I live for is to know him. And then he says, and to experience the power of his resurrection in my life, his life-changing power, making me more and more like Christ and enabling me to fulfill God's call over my life, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, the disciples did say that they rejoiced after they were beaten up, that they were found worthy to suffer for his name. And there is a physical suffering that Paul, through which Paul identified with the Lord's suffering. Jesus said, they're going to mistreat me, they're going to mistreat you. If they do it to the master, they'll do it to his followers too. And the early disciples and throughout history have paid a great price physically as they followed the Lord in some cases. And Paul certainly knew what it was to suffer physically. And God was with him. And we read in the book of Hebrews of those people that suffered there because they became Christians. And the writer to the Hebrews says, consider Jesus and the suffering that he went through when you get weary and realize that you've suffered nothing like Christ, and you're a partaker of his sufferings. And so that is an honor. And then, but there's another suffering, and I think that has to do with the heart of God. I want to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship talks about sharing with one another. I want to share in his sufferings. His his longing over souls. I want to feel that. And I want to long over souls as he does. And the things that break the heart of God, I want them to break my heart. And I want to give myself to bringing the love and of Christ to a suffering world. And I think that that's something of what Paul meant when he speaks about entering into the fellowship of his sufferings. I want a heart like God has for those that are suffering and in need, and forget about myself, as Jesus did when he walked here on this earth. He didn't seem to have any thought for himself. It was all about the people around him and the needs around him. I have to go there. There's a woman that is so lost there in Samaria. She's so empty and looking to satisfy, looking for satisfaction and trying to fill that void in her life by relationships. I've got to go, and I've got to be to her that living water that satisfies. I've got to go here and heal those people that are suffering, and I've got to go minister to those that are like sheep without a shepherd. They have no direction in life, and they need someone to guide them and protect them and so on. And so perhaps Paul had that in mind. And then we go on here, and he says, "These things I do." Verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I didn't get hold of everything yet, everything that God has for me. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are ahead or before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He does three things here, doesn't he? He forgets those things which are behind. That's important, because they have a tendency to hold us back and weigh us down. And then he reaches forth to the things that are before him. And then he presses toward the mark. Forgetting, reaching, and pressing. We understand in the context here that he's no longer putting confidence in the things that he put so much confidence in before. And we have already talked about that. All these things that he thought would help him to get points with God and get to know God and find favor with God, he realizes that never got him anywhere. And so he forgets about that stuff. He's done with that. But you know, we as Christians need to learn how to forget the things that are behind. Maybe there have been experiences that we can't get over. Hurts that have come into our life that always seem to come up again, over and over again. Something happens and all of a sudden reminds us of a past hurt, and we go through it all over again. You know, God wants to bring healing there, and wants us to put it under the blood and be released from it, and put it behind us, and move on from there. Now, sometimes that's easier said than done, but God wants us to have faith for that. Lord, help me to forget those things that are behind. Don't let me use them as an excuse any longer not to fulfill in God. I talk to adults that when you talk with them long enough, you find out that there are hurts that took place in their childhood that they still can't get over. 40, 50 years later. And it's still holding them back and keeping them from really fulfilling in God. And we have to allow Jesus to release us from the power of those things. Believe him to do that. Forget what happened in the past. I'm a new creature in Christ. God has wonderful things in store for me as I press to know him better. And I'm not going to let those things be an excuse to keep me back or hold me back in any way. And we need to forget those things, forgetting the things which are behind. We need to forget even our good experiences. You know, as I said before, that sometimes people will say, well, I knew Hans Waldvogel. I was baptized by Hans Waldvogel. Maybe some of you here have been. And I'm sure that was a great honor to be under that man's ministry and to have him have faith over you at your baptism and so on. But what good does that do us, having had that relation in the past? I've got to move on from there. I was under the ministry of many wonderful, godly people. I can say I lived at Pilgrim Camp with the Gardeners, and I ate with them every day, and I sat under their ministry for 2.5 years. Well, what good does that do me if I don't do something about what they taught me? Just having that in my history doesn't really profit me at all, does it? As a matter of fact, it makes me more responsible before God to live as they taught me to, or attempted to teach me. And that doesn't mean we don't appreciate. We do. We do look back and are continually inspired. Those things push us forward. That's what they do. They say, listen, this is how we lived before you. These are the things we taught you. Now go after them. Go after them. And so in that sense, we forget. We don't put confidence in our past history, even in the good things. Brother Bowers used to tell the story of a man who had a wonderful experience with the Lord, and his life was totally changed, and everybody knew it. And he went home, and he wanted to write that out. He wrote out everything that he had experienced, how the Lord came to him, and the changes that he made, and he entitled it, My Experience. But after a while, he lost interest in the things of God. He got sidetracked, and he didn't come to church very often, and the pastor came to look for him one day. And, you know, sometimes when the pastors come knocking on your door, the people know what the pastor wants to hear. And so he started talking about his experience. He said, wait here a minute. I want to read to you my experience of what Jesus did for me. And he went upstairs, and much to his horror, the mice had eaten his experience. And he came running down. I've lost my experience. The pastor said, that's why I'm here. We knew that a long time ago. You know, you've got to forget those things that are behind. Thank God for everything he's done. But we can't live in the past, in the good past or the bad past. We've got to go forward from there. And Paul tells us that's the way he lived. And then it says, I reach forth onto those things which are before. When you think of reaching forth, you're thinking of extending yourself beyond that which you're comfortable with. Jesus told that man with a withered hand to stretch forth your hand. And when he put forth that effort, his hand was restored whole like the other. I saw a clip of an Olympic event. I'm not sure this was an Olympic event, but there was a race, and this young lady was second, third place. It's about five people racing each other around the track a number of times, and suddenly she slipped and fell, and of course the others just continued on, and now she was far behind the others. But she really turned it on. I don't know how she did that. And she put everything into it. And they thought, well, maybe, you know, she didn't want to come in last place. That would maybe she could pass the person last in line. But she passed one. She passed another. And nobody expected it. But right coming down the finish line, she was right there, neck to neck with the person in the lead. And then she pressed and reached forward, and she won the race. It was outstanding. And she just pushed herself beyond that which anybody expected, and maybe she herself. And, you know, we as Christians, if we're going to grow in God, we've got to get out of our comfort zone. We've got to reach. We've got to stretch. We've got to allow God to enlarge us. And that's what Paul's talking about here. I'm always reaching out for more. I never get satisfied with what I have to the extent that I don't reach out for more. I told you about those days of prayer that we had at camp, and that when I first came to camp, I couldn't pray for 3 hours or wait on God for 3 hours. That was torture. But being put in that situation, I had to reach, I had to stretch, I had to do something that I wasn't comfortable with so that God could develop within me a capacity to give myself to those things. And God will do that. As He wants you to grow in Him, He'll put you in situations that you're not comfortable with. And you could either say, well, this is not me. You know, sometimes we have people in church, they say, they never praise the Lord and they never lift their hands or worship audibly. They say, well, that's just not me. I'm not comfortable with that. And so they keep themselves in their comfort zone and they don't extend themselves beyond that. And you don't see them growing in God. You don't see them experiencing the glory that God brings into our life when we learn to praise Him and the victories and so on, because they're stuck in their comfort zone. There are certain people we don't associate with. I'm not comfortable with those type of people. These are the type of people I get along with. I feel natural. I naturally get along with. Well, God will bring people into your life that you're not comfortable with, and you'll have to love them, and you'll have to put up with them, and you'll have to deal with them and deal with yourself. It helps you to grow. It helps you to become more of what Jesus wants you to be. You'll be put in situations sometimes. Remember the first time you were asked to teach a Sunday school class or something like that, and you said, I can't do that. I've never done anything like that before in my life. I'm scared to death. And so what do? So you pray, you read your Bible, you cry out for mercy, and then you go and do it. And, maybe it turned out the way you wanted, maybe better, maybe worse. But what do you do then? Give up and say, well, I'll never do that again. That was horrible. I was so boring, I fell asleep while I was talking. But if you want to grow and God gives you an opportunity, you take it trusting Him and say, Lord, enlarge me, develop me, equip me. God's not going to equip you when you're just sitting down in your house on your rocking chair because that equipment, there's no purpose in it. He equips those that need the equipment, that go out and use what God has given them. And so God wants us to reach forth. As I heard, God, you did these in other people's lives. Now I'm going to reach out like they did, and I'm going to stretch myself, and I'm going to get out of my comfort zone and let God keep building me and building me up and making me what He wants me to be. And then this thought of pressing toward the mark. You know, Paul had a goal in mind. Just like any runner or any athlete, you keep your eyes on the goal. You don't let yourself get distracted. You face the opposition and you press through. The devil will certainly try to hinder a person that is forgetting what is behind and reaching forth. He's going to try to oppose, he will oppose you. The Bible tells us that. But that shouldn't make us stop, because we have one who has overcome the devil in every way, and he'll overcome him in us if we trust him to and give ourselves into his hands. But the devil will raise up opposition, and we have to press through that, and we have to sometimes really do violence. That word press carries that thought with it, of doing violence. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You've got to really mean business with God if you want His best. You can't play with these things. You can't be casual about it. We've got to be consistent. And when hard times come and opposition comes our way, we don't give up then and turn around and easily get discouraged. We get back up again. And we keep pressing. How many times have I failed? And yet God
helps us to keep getting up again and saying, Lord, I might be a failure, but I'm not a quitter. You know, a quitter never gets anywhere, but a failure will learn from their mistakes and then use those lessons to do better. And so that's what God found in the Apostle Paul. And that's why he became the man that he became. And that's what God's looking for in us. Maybe there are some here today that have to say, Lord, help me to forget. Give me a good forgetter. And then, Lord, help me to get out of my comfort zone. That doesn't mean that you're always going to be in situations where, you know, you're always uncomfortable. It's not that way. But we've got to be willing to just follow the Lord wherever he leads and learn the lessons he wants to teach us. When you go to school, you have to study. That's not pleasant. It's not always comfortable to have to pick up those books and you know, get all this information and write those reports and so on. But that's how you learn. That's how you get your degrees and that's how you advance. We know about that in our natural living. And so how much more important it is in our walk with God. Help me, Lord. Let's look at the things that are happening in our lives. As God, you've arranged these things to help me to grow, to not stay small and stay immature, but you want to use these things to help me to grow. Help me to apply the Word of God in this relationship, in this situation, and let you develop me into the vessel that I should be. And Lord, when opposition comes, and I know it will, it'll come from friends, it'll come from within me, it'll come from outside of me, but Lord, help me to keep my eyes on the prize and give me the strength that I need, give me the courage, the encouragement that I need to keep pressing on. I marvel at how often God has sent encouragement to me when I needed it and said, can he keep going? Sometimes you're so weary, so disappointed in yourself, or so whatever, overwhelmed with things. And God always has a way of encouraging you. You sit in a meeting, and just the right thing is said that gives you new courage, encourage to get up and keep going. And he does that over and over and over again. You know, Paul didn't do this on his own. He would be the first to say, the Holy Spirit did it all in me. He helped me to forget. He released me from those things of the past that held me back. He put that desire in me to reach out for more. He's the one that gave me the strength to keep pressing on no matter what. And he gets all the glory. But we need to have faith and we need to cooperate. And we need to give God every chance to make us all that he wants us to be. Praise God. Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What a call. What a call. A high and holy call. It's not like it anywhere. Oh, we praise you. Let's sing, Onward I Go, Nor Doubt Nor Fear. Jesus shall lead me all the way. Praise God. Number 104 in our hymnal. And let's stand together.
Again, after we're dismissed, please be mindful of the fact there'll be those that are going to their knees or sitting in the presence of God, and we don't want to interrupt that, okay? 104.
Onward I go, nor doubt nor fear. Happy with Christ. realize what I did. Okay. I sang the last verse first. Yeah. Okay.
I was looking. I thought, am I singing the right song? I looked. I checked his number. And then I saw what happened. Let's start over again, okay? I'm a failure, but I'm not a quitter. Let's start.
Where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so. And I remember it was for me that he was slain on Calvary. Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me.
Petfield, would you pray with us, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you that we have you to come to. And Lord, we thank you that when we call upon you, you give us that help and that strength and that encouragement that we need. So Lord, we just pray that every time that we come upon a situation, Lord, remind us, may the Holy Spirit come to remind us that our help and our hope is in you.
Yes, God.
And we thank you, Lord, for that.
Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for kind attention.
Thank you.